We are in Hebrews chapter 12. We want to look at the last half of this chapter, the passage that begins with verse 18, and I'll read this passage to you, and then we'll take a look at it a little more carefully together. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, the children of Israel, that is, these Hebrews that have been addressed in this book, they're having a hard time of it. And of course, that's why Paul has written the letter. Oh, I said Paul. We don't know that it was Paul. That kind of snuck out because, guess what? I believe Paul was the author of Hebrews, but that's not official because we don't know. But the letter is written because of the hard time that these people were having. They had come to Christ, but now they're beginning to back off because to follow Christ was a hard thing for them. And one of the things that was very difficult was the lack of family support. They're following the Lord and their families are saying, you're in the wrong place. You should be back in the synagogue. You should be back celebrating the rituals of our long-lasting religion with your family and friends, and yet you're out there with these believers in Christ, and with all that was happening, just to have that element of lack of family support. You remember how this chapter starts. The metaphor is a race. They're running a race. And how would you like it if you were running a race? And as you're running the race, the folks that are running with you, they have people along the course, along the sidelines, and they're clapping and applauding and cheering their friends on. You have friends, and you have family members, and they're there along the sideline. But they're saying, hey, you need to get off that course. You're in the wrong race. You're going the wrong place. You know, you need to get back in the race that you're supposed to be in. That's kind of the picture. It was hard. It was demoralizing. And so we have this reminder here to them. And what is the reminder? Well, he says, first of all, and he's obviously reaching back to what we read in Exodus chapter 19, he says, "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched, that burned with fire." Now, that mountain was the mountain where God had brought them in the middle of a wilderness, a raging wilderness, a difficult wilderness. They're there in that wilderness, and here's this mountain, and they're brought to the base of the mountain, and God is going to speak to them. And they're prepped for that experience. They're told, listen, wash your clothes. Husbands and wives, abstain from sexual relations. And then on the third day, Moses brings them, ushers them up closer to the boundary that had been set off. You see, you could come so close, but no closer. Why? Well, when God descends upon the mountain, there are all kinds of strange phenomena going on. First, the mountain is enshrouded in smoke, and God descends, in fire, along with all of these angels, and these angels are apparently blowing trumpets, but it's not, you know, sort of a nice lilting trumpet melody. They're long blasts, and it has kind of an eerie effect. And then God begins to speak. His voice comes down from the mountain, and the whole mountain is on fire. And then the ground begins to shake beneath their feet. Now listen, when I feel just a little tremor, you know, like a 2.5 on the Richter scale, that kind of gets my blood pressure up a little bit. So can you imagine all of this happening, the earth shaking, the mountain on fire, this long, eerie trumpet blasts, and there was probably many trumpets that were blowing, and fire, smoke, dark clouds. It was a pretty heavy experience. Now, what was the experience exactly? It was the appearance of a holy God in their midst. Now, a lot of times we kind of misunderstand the holiness of God. We don't take it with the gravity that it deserves. Listen, God is all holy. He's not, you know, mostly holy. He's completely holy. In fact, his holiness defines everything that he is and that he does. His love, it is a holy love. God is holy, and anything in the path of a holy God who is called here in our text a consuming fire is consumed. So there you are at the base of the mountain. Maybe already, you know, somebody's goat or ox has strayed past the boundary, and what happens? That ox or that goat, it has to be killed. It's intruded upon the space that is reserved only for a holy God, and you better not go across the border either, or you will die as well. You are in the presence of a holy God. Now, what happens when you are in the presence of a holy God? You become acutely aware of the fact that you are not holy. You become acutely aware of your sinful condition. And it's really a very uncomfortable place to be, particularly if you are out in the wilderness and there is nowhere for you to run. There's nowhere for you to hide from this God. You're there, and you're before this God who is as a consuming fire, and you in his presence are acutely aware of your fallen sin, of your of your fallen condition and of your sin. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a Mount Sinai moment before. What's a Mount Sinai moment? Well, it's when you're caught red-handed, doing something you shouldn't do. And there's nowhere for you to run. There's nothing for you to do except to wait for the inevitable judgment or punishment. Maybe you're sitting in an intersection. Your smartphone is sitting on the seat beside you. And you hear an indication on that phone that a text message has just come in. And you're waiting for the light to turn green, so you reach over for your smartphone, you glance at it, and you think, you know, I can answer that with just a couple words. I can just punch in YES, and I don't have to worry about that anymore. So maybe you break the law. It's against the law, you know. Can't be texting while you're driving. But you do it anyway. And just as you press send, you glance over to your left, and there is a black and white car there. And you think, oh my goodness. See, I know why some of you are laughing. You've had that experience before. You know, you're caught red-handed, and you're thinking, I'm going to get this $297 ticket, and you're really sweating. Well, listen, I can think of much more serious occasions in my life where perhaps God has woken me up, awakened me late at night, or maybe it's during a time of devotion or whatever it is, and God confronts me with something in my life. And, you know, I've known that what that particular habit is or whatever that particular pattern of behavior, it's not acceptable to God. But, you know, I've just kind of tried to steer around it, tried to detour around it, just tried not to think about it, and suddenly I am confronted. And there's nowhere to go. There's nothing to admit except to say, Lord, I have sinned. Now, these people, they are being confronted by, they know he's powerful. They've seen what he's done in Egypt. And yet now they are seeing the magnitude of God's holiness. I happen to think that it's a good thing that they passed by that way. It's a good thing that they had this encounter with God at Mount Sinai. They saw that presentation of God. In fact, I believe everybody should see that God in that way, because there are many people who profess to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they've never really encountered the God of holiness that is presented in the Bible. So therefore, what God has done for them in Christ, they don't take as seriously as one who has had revealed to themselves the depth of their sin and the seriousness of their sin, the grave seriousness that really they deserve everlasting death. There are people that have had that kind of experience, and when they find out that there's another mountain, Mount Zion, there's another place where they can receive God's grace and mercy, do they ever embrace that? Do they ever become thankful for that? Because they've seen what they are. They've seen what they deserve. So to come to Mount Zion, that's a good thing. I beg your pardon, to come to Mount Sinai. We're dealing with Mount Sinai. We're dealing with Mount Zion. Haven't gotten to Mount Zion yet. They've come to Mount Sinai, and they have seen the Holy God, the God that just after that ascension or descension, coming down to the mountain, what does he give Moses? Well, Exodus chapter 20, he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And again, that just makes them even more acutely aware of their fallen condition. But you know what's kind of interesting, isn't it? You can become very frightened. You can be exposed to the holiness of God and be frightened by what that might mean for you if you sin. But the interesting thing is though people do get frightened by the holiness of God, it doesn't keep them from sinning. Even sometimes when they don't want to sin. I know I shouldn't do this. I know that I'm standing under the hammer of God's judgment, and I shouldn't do this. I don't want to do this, but they do it. You know what these people did? They had this experience. Now, I don't think any of us have had quite the experience they had there at Mount Sinai with all of this stuff going on, but they had that experience. And there was no doubt in their minds of the holiness of God. But you know what they did 40 days later? They sinned big time. They made this golden image of a calf. They worshiped it. And of course, when you start worshiping false gods, when you start bowing before idols, graven images, that's a spiritual disaster. And spiritual disasters are always followed by moral disasters. We saw that in the book of Judges. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And then this complete moral breakdown happens. And that's what happened. That's what happened. They're in the desert of Sinai. These people worshiped the golden calf, and the next thing they were doing was getting naked and partying to the max. You read it. That's what happened. And so they should have been fearful. They should have feared a holy God, but you know, we've done the same thing. We've had those extraordinary moments where we know there is a holy God. And we know that we are doing something that's not just hurting ourselves. It is grieving God. And it is putting us in that place where we certainly should be punished, because God is a consuming fire. And we've put ourselves in a very dangerous place. But then we go and do it again. Isn't that strange? See, the problem with Mount Sinai, It's not the mountain of salvation. There's not a cross on Mount Sinai. There are the tables of the law, but there's not a cross there. And we are told what we must do. We are given those Ten Commandments, but we can't do them. We'd like to do them. At least sometimes we'd like to do it, you know. On our best day, we say, yes, there's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. I should be living them all, but we do them, and we see this cycle of first sin and then condemnation, and then we make this attempt to get right with God, but we just can't do it, and the cycle continues. Now, here's the interesting thing. It's as if God is saying here in this passage, through the writer of the Hebrews, you've been this way. You've been this way before. You've passed by this mountain, but you can't stay there. You can't live there. Now, their families and their fellow Hebrews and all the folks that they went to synagogue with and they worship with, they're saying, no, we want you to come back. We want you to come back. But God is saying, no, this is not the mountain that you've come to. This was a very important mountain in your historical experience, but he says you've come to another mountain. It says in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. He lists seven different things that's there in Mount Zion, on Mount Zion. Now, first of all, just Mount Zion itself. Of course, Jerusalem sat upon Mount Zion. Jerusalem had been, even after the children of Israel received from God and from Joshua the promised land, Jerusalem had been a Jebusite stronghold. And they had never been able to overcome the Jebusites. It wasn't until David became the king that the Jebusites were cast out. It was quite a story. But David comes to Mount Zion. That's where he builds his home, his palace. And most importantly, he brings there to Mount Zion the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant signifies the presence of God. And so now Jerusalem is identified as being the place where God is. And then later, of course, David's son Solomon would build this great temple. And placed into the Holy of Holies would be the Ark of the Covenant. And so Jerusalem is practically synonymous with the presence of the living God. So that's the Old Testament background. And so he writes, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." You see, there's a Jerusalem in heaven. And there in Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, are innumerable angels. And he's now this is an interesting thing. In experience, they're not there yet. They haven't yet with their eyes seen this city. They're looking for this city. But as far as God's concerned, he says, "You've come there. You've arrived. You're there. You're there in Mount Zion. And you're there in this great throng gathered around my throne, all of these angels, all of these firstborn." You know what that means? It's kind of interesting. I like it. Firstborn. Jesus was God's firstborn. And when we are born into the family of God, the Father so identifies us with Jesus that we're called firstborn too. Now, the significance of that is that in the Jewish culture, it was the firstborn son that got the big inheritance. And so what that says, among other things, if we are among the company of the firstborn, we get the big inheritance. But we see this beautiful description. And the description of this heavenly Jerusalem ends with verse 24, where it says, "You have come, you know, to the firstborn, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." You might remember Abel was killed by his brother Cain, and his blood, what was his blood was saying? It was demanding judgment. It was demanding vengeance. But the blood of Jesus Christ, what does that speak? I'll tell you, if you know Christ, it speaks, you are forgiven. It speaks a message of forgiveness. But notice, as we come to this final statement in this chapter, what it does for us. It says, "Our God is a consuming fire." We've talked about that. It's because of his holiness. But the blood of Jesus Christ creates a safe zone for you. The blood of Jesus Christ puts us in a place where we not only can come to God, but we can have fellowship with God. I mean, that's one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews. Come boldly into the throne, to the throne of grace. We have that access. See, the whole message of Exodus chapter 19 is don't come. You know, we're putting a fence right here. We're putting a boundary right here. And you better not go past this boundary or you will die. And so will your donkey or colt or whatever. You know, go past that boundary dead. But listen, we have, in fact, by virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made fireproof. We're fireproof. Now, that's something definitely worth saying amen for. That's definitely something worth saying amen and hallelujah. But there are two other things that are mentioned here. Now, God spoke dramatically from Mount Sinai. He did. We read the record of it in Exodus chapter 19. We saw how it impacted. It was a fearful thing. Finally, they said to Moses, we can't listen anymore. And even Moses himself was terrified. So what does he say? He says, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. You see, Mount Sinai, it becomes the mountain from which judgment falls upon you for the works that you've done, whether they be works whereby you have broken the law of God, or whereby they become works where you try to fix it and atone for yourself the things that you've done against God. You're going to be judged for all of that. Why? Well, you say, well, I understand being judged for breaking the law, and we've all broken the law. The Bible says very clearly, there's none righteous, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I think if we were candid, we would say yes. I've clearly broken most, if not all, of God's laws in one way or the other. But when we try to find a system, find a place, maybe it's Mount Sinai, where we try to fix everything, we're going to be judged for that, because Jesus, in fact, took the real judgment. He's the only one qualified to take that judgment. He took it upon himself. And so Mount Sinai becomes the place where we find safety and protection from the judgment of God, because the King of Zion took that judgment in our place. So God is saying, now listen, I spoke to you from earth. You better take seriously what I'm speaking to you from heaven, because the only solution, the only sacrifice, the only way that you can appease a holy and righteous God is through the sacrifice that Jesus made. That's why it says in the book of Romans that when we confess the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he died for us and that he rose again, we will be saved. So important to heed the message that at this very moment rings out from heaven. Receive Jesus Christ. Surrender to Jesus Christ. Those fears and that inability to satisfy God, that inability to make a break with the habits that we have, the sinful behaviors, surrender all of that to Christ. And he will meet you right where you're at. And as I said earlier, he'll make you fireproof. He'll protect you. Your judgment will be his judgment that he took upon himself at the cross will be your covering and will be your protection. He says one other thing that's very interesting. And we see so many pre-warnings. We see so many, I believe, reminders even today that something big is coming. You know, if you were to take a survey across the United States and ask the question, do you think there is some great apocalyptic event about to take place? The pollsters tell us that the majority of people would say yes, because we're seeing so many natural kinds of phenomena. I mean, even here in the United States, this crazy weather cycle that we're experiencing and all of the floods in various parts of the country, the tornadoes and so forth, it just seems to to be a statement that something big is coming. We've seen big earthquakes. We've seen a lot of different things. We see nations that are completely out of order in terms of being able to govern effectively. We see all of that, and here's what it says. It says here, "Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." So God says that there is a great shaking that is coming. In fact, he says, and listen, we can go to various places in the scripture and even get more detail on what he's saying. This great shaking is coming, and it says here in our text, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. That is everything that is a part of the creative order. And I'll tell you, we're reaching much further than our own planet. We're reaching into all of these different galaxies, all of these different stars. See, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that in a moment, it's all going to evaporate. In a moment, it's all going to burn. And we have these warnings in Scripture. And basically what he says here as he concludes this passage is, aren't you glad? Aren't you rejoicing that you are a part of the kingdom that cannot be shaken? See, the eternal things of God, they will stand, they will remain, but everything else will soon fall under the judgment of a holy and righteous God. So, why not find that refuge in Him? Why not end the cycle of misery and condemnation? And I'm going to pick myself up and I'm going to try to do this again. I'm going to try to get my life in order. And yet you find out that though there is a law, that law doesn't empower you at all to be free from the things that play. So the message, it rings out from heaven today. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. Be a part of His unshakable kingdom. Take heed to His word. That was serious business back in Exodus chapter 19. But it's going to be even more serious as He speaks from heaven. Father, we thank You for Your word. It is a word that is sobering. It is a word that we're seeing beginning to come to pass in the world in which we live, but it is a loving word. It is a word of mercy. It is a word that extends grace, and it just makes us so happy, God, that You are a gracious God. Many of us have tasted of Your grace. We've received Your grace, and we're thankful, Lord, that You have proven Yourself over and over again. We thank You that, Jesus, Your blood closes that great gap between Your holiness and Your love, that Your holiness was appeased on the cross of Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we close this service today, You know the people that need to get out of the cycle of, you know, they're afraid of You, and yet they continue to do the same things over and over again because they have no power to stop. They have no power to save themselves. But a loving Savior is calling out to them right now, right now. And I pray that they would heed that voice and they would come to Christ.